a good man. You're a good man, Josh. Thank you. Oh, y'all can be seated. Yes. Thank you again for that intro, Josh. You're a good man, like I said. But oh man, how's everybody doing? It's Sunday. Everybody doing good? Yeah. No, I'm doing pretty good myself. Now this always happens whenever Pops, you know, Pastor Hicks, whenever he would ask to see if I have a word for Sunday, you know, I used to be like, oh man, now I gotta give the word to the people. And I gotta do something. What I'm gonna do? But I always try to make sure that I prepare myself enough so I'm not giving you anything that God won't. Don't want you to have. And so today I'm going to talk about and I noticed that in my other sermons that it's kind of everything lines up, but I always try to make sure that I line up with also what Pastor Hicks is talking about, so it will fall in a line with, you know, the whole, you know, sons and daughters and everything. But today we're going to talk about the will of God and just three things that I found in my personal walk that it helped me understand why God made the decisions he made when dealing with the people of Israel, and also dealing with, you know, the prophets and the kings throughout the Bible. And in turn, I understood the why, you know, Jesus done the things he did. Because in the body of Christ, you know, we have, you know, tons of movies, and you know, you got different kinds of Bibles, you got different kinds of, you know, there's plays, there's, I mean, movies, t-shirts, everything that does focus on Christ, which is, it is the goal. It's, you know, God wants you to focus on Christ, but we don't talk enough about the will of God, the will of the Father. That's what he spoke about. Whenever, you know, as I was doing the sermon, coming up with the sermon, every time I go to a place where Jesus talks about himself and identifies like who he is, he always talks and mentions the will of the Father. He always mentions, you know, I'm here because of the Father who sent me. I'm here. I'm only doing what he told me to do. I'm only doing what he wants me to do. And the people, sometimes people will understand, some people wouldn't. But he will always mention that. And the scripture that I'm going to base this from is John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. I'm personally going to read from the NIV version, but you know, y'all can read, you know, whatever version y'all have and just try to follow along the best you can. Now when everybody finds it, say amen. I always love to hear that. You know, when the pastor up here and they want to make sure you write with him. I never understood it till now. It makes a lot of sense. This is right after he done, Jesus did the miracle with giving the people food. I think it's the two loaves of bread, three fish. And it was that miracle. And in this, you know, he's talking about the bread of life. You know, in NIV, it would have a title saying subtitle, Bread of Life. And here it says, starting from verse 35, and well, I'll read from the King James Version. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's talking about the Father. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone with which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So pretty much here, you know, as he was pretty much telling the people that I'm only here doing what my Father wants me to do. And all those that believe on what his will is, which is believing in me, I will raise them up. They will come with me on the last day. They will be with me on the last day. That's going to be the main verse. I'm going to throw some other verses, but reading that verse, it made me realize how we don't think to go and look at the things that God wants us to look at before Christ. We may not even, you know, sometimes as Christians, we don't value the Old Testament as much as the New Testament. We may see as, well, Jesus came, and that's the highlight. But everything that Jesus talked about, he mentioned before. Even in my last sermon, talking about knowing God, how Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he pulled only things from the old, from the prophets. He only pulled from what came before him. And so we really need to understand that everything that Jesus has done, it is the will of God, and it only comes from him. Now, I know some people don't like Donald Trump. A lot of people probably don't like Donald Trump. But some people do like Donald Trump. They really do. I've talked to customers at Bold City, and we end up having a conversation. They'll be like, "Hey, you know what? Who you voting for?" And I'll be like, "Huh? I don't know. I'm just filling up their propane tank. They just asking, who are you voting for?" I'm like, I don't know. You know, who are you voting for? Donald Trump?" Now, after that, they don't have no real reason. They'll say, "Well, he just says it from the heart. Says what's on his mind. That's what I don't know. And Hillary, I don't know." And some people, they don't even know his talking points. They just know they feel him. And so to them, Donald Trump looks great. He looks amazing. He's a successful businessman. And, you know, he got $1 billion of wealth. I mean, and people have argued about how much he actually made, but it makes me think about that Donald Trump wouldn't be as great to these people if it wasn't for his dad. You know, his dad is the one that made him have the wealth that he has. So all he had to do is really inherit it. When he wanted to go into real estate, because before he wanted to go into real estate, he was doing stage plays in theater, and he was really doing that. He was putting on plays. The first one did okay, second one flopped, and his coworker was like, "Man, you should go into real estate." And the rest is history. I didn't know that either. I was like, "What? I don't want to go see no Donald Trump play." About him and his toupee. Like, get that out of here. But But he wouldn't. He talks a lot about how, you know, he's great and he's successful, but his dad is the one. He started working for his dad's company when he was young. His dad gave him the $1 million investment, the small loan, you know. And then on top of that, he has access to his dad. He got access to his connections. He's got access to, you know, what is, you know, the different values of property in New York. And so if you really want to understand Donald Trump, we need to really look at the father. All the good, bad, and the ugly. And also, it also reminded me of this book called The Millionaire Mind by Thomas Stanley, where he pretty much does a study on millionaires. And not just any millionaire, first-generation millionaires. He does a study. He goes and he interviews them. And through all his interviews, it always are these different principles that he noticed all of the millionaires that he's met have in common. And it's just something about first-generation millionaires where they value family for the most part. They very frugal with their money, and they're going to haggle. You know, they're not going to just take the price that everybody else takes. They're going to try to bargain and get the best value, the best bang for their buck, whatever it takes. You know, they may go to the different grocery stores, you know, just to, you know, see what's the best price for food and actually use coupons. And maybe they don't care. And so when you see the first generation sect, it's just something about them that when it goes to the second generation, you know, some of those values may carry over, but you don't really understand the second generation. Even if they don't achieve the same success, you know that they got there because of the first generation, their father or their mother. And so all of that, let's get back to the 3 points that I found as reading the Bible on my own time. Is the first point is God will always be consistent with his word from generation to generation. The second point is God always wanted personal intimacy with every individual. And the third point is there's a big difference between getting knowledge and true knowledge. Those 3 points are points that I found helped me understand why did God do the things he did. Even some of the harsher things. You know, like maybe some people will look at what happened with Samson, you know, when at the end of his life, you know, although he was able to crush the Philistines, but it caused him death. You know, he ended up dying. Or how King David, although he realized his sin when he cheated, when he messed with Bathsheba, and you know, why would God do certain things, you know, drastic things with his family and stuff. But let's just go to the first point, where God will always be consistent with his word from generation to generation. And let's focus on, I have 3 verses here, but let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is when God is making covenant with Israel, starting from the 3rd verse. Everybody find it, say amen. And this is the King James Version. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey me, obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, this is, again, this is God's making a covenant with the people after he brought them out of Egypt and, you know, fulfilled the promise of Abraham that he will always, you know, be with the children, which is, if you want to look at that, that's in Genesis chapter 17. You can read that on your time, on time. And another verse, well, another group of verses that you can look at as well about God being consistent with his word is the promise he made to David, King David, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 through 17. Now, that was the first thing I noticed in my quiet time when I read the word, that God is really consistent no matter what. You know, I know as a person, me as a human being, I'm not consistent all of the time. I know Josh spoke that I am like the tortoise in the hare and, you know, I'm going to be consistent and finish the race in the end. But sometimes I'm not as consistent. Sometimes I forget. Like, look, this shirt is not even iron. You know, inconsistent. You know, I got a haircut this Sunday, but wait 3 weeks later. You know, I may not have a haircut. I may look like John the Baptist. You know, but I found that interesting, and it's just what God, like who God is. He's a consistent individual. You can look at, and a lot of people use this example, you can look at the sun in the sky. God is consistently allowing the sun to rise and set every day. You'll never see the sun like turn green. Like you'll never see the sun like just like bounce up to the sky and then like just woo, like do a circle and then like go away. Like you'll never see, like you'll never see like the sun, like one day the sun just have a smile, like the cuckoo from Cocoa Puffs or like Teletubbies. Like you'll never see a little baby in the sun face. I'm like, ah, you got it. Like, no, God is, my God made the sun to do what it's supposed to do, and it's going to do that until whatever, you know, that whatever it is, it's going to do it. The oceans is going to be the oceans. We're never going to wake up and see Kool-Aid the entire ocean. Like, we're not going to see that. Like, we're not going to, God is consistent. The beach sand is going to be beach sand, you know, and, that's just amazing. But then we take it for granted. We take it for granted how even the simplest things as with oxygen to breathe. Like, come on, if God just, like, just one day, like, oh, yeah, I forgot. Like, we out of here. We're done. And, oh, yeah, man, I forgot, man. Y'all need oxygen? Y'all be all right. Breathe deep. Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all can't. You know, but God is just very consistent. He's been consistent forever and ever. You know, even to our kids, it would be the same. Son, in the sky, the oceans, and all of that. I'd like to go to my second point. As it says, God always wanted a personal intimacy with every individual. And that point is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Y'all can go to it, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to start from verse 6. Everybody found it, say amen. But let's just start from verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, this is when the people of Israel, they're asking for a king. All right? They really want to be like all the other nations, and they want a king. They want a figurehead. They want somebody to lead them. Let me continue reading. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In the NIV, you know, it says that I should not be king over them, some along those lines. And Samuel has always been marked as the last prophet. There's been prophets after him, but he's the last prophet as far as being that vehicle of the will of tell the people what to do and what to show. After that, it really is the king. And the prophets after, you know, they just went to the king and told him the will of God. But the people are no longer following a prophet. You know, let me continue. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now, after that, he goes into, he pretty much gets what God wants him to tell the people. And you read the rest of the chapter, and he's pretty much telling the people how the king will rule over them. Everything, it's almost like a bad prophecy almost. It's not a good thing. He's telling them, like, this man will reign over you just like the other kings. You know, he's saddened about this because Samuel was asked him, you see near the end of the chapter, like, "Are you sure you want it? Y'all sure y'all want a king?" Like, "Yeah, we want a king." And they got what they asked for. And God, he is a God. He understands. Like, you know, he's going to do whatever they ask of him because they're his children. He's made covenant. He loves them. And he told them, "Whatever you ask of me, you know, I will give you." But here, as you can see, it's a sad thing. And also a great thing because he still fulfills it eventually with Christ. He still, yes, they had Saul, and Saul did his thing, and he messed up. And then King David did his thing. He did great, but he messed up. And then you got Solomon, who had wealth and had respect of all the leaders. Then he messed up, and then it just goes downhill after that. You know, it's just like all these kings, like everybody else just... It was like one king that did okay, but everybody was just like, "Man, going to the club every night, going to get on these drugs, mess with these females. I'm finna wear all the Gucci shirts I can find. I got a stunt. God wants me to pray, not to him. I want people to worship me, though. I'm going to get this statue in gold and make it 10 feet tall, even though I'm 5'3". You know, all that just self-focus and, you know, it was just horrible. But although the people of Israel asked for that, God still fulfilled a way so that they will ultimately have intimacy with him. He still brought his son, Jesus. He still gave them what they needed and then gave them what they actually needed. And although that was a good example, there's another example even before then, when Moses goes up to the mountain to be with God, to spend time. And this goes back to Moses getting all the instructions when God made covenant with Israel. Now, the 24th chapter, he goes up into the mountain, as you see at the end. But God is like 7 chapters after that. God spends time with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights, telling him everything that he wants the people to know. Everything from the ark, the tablets, you know, the Sabbath day, what they need, the priests, how they need to be holy. He spent 7 chapters from 25th to the 31st chapter, because he wanted to give them what they needed. And that's just another point I realized, that no matter what, God is going to try to find ways to have intimacy. The third point here is that there's a big difference in getting knowledge, and then there's a dip, and then there's true knowledge. And the main verse for that is Matthew chapter 23. Verses 2 through 7. Everybody find it. Say amen. Matthew chapter 23, verses 2. And we're just going to go 2 to 4. Here's the second verse, King James Version. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now this is Jesus talking about the Pharisees and how they do all the things. They read the old law, Moses, they, you know, go and sacrifice to the temple, and they pray and they study, and but they still don't get it. And really, this entire chapter, Jesus is just going in on them, just like, y'all like vipers, y'all snakes. Y'all savages. Y'all need to, like. And so, here in chapter in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their lessitaries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. But pretty much what it's saying is, it's all self. It's all puffing up themselves. It's all, you know, it's not to pursue God. It's not to have intimacy. It's more of a tradition. It's more of something that they do because they know it gives them respect in the community, and it gets them praise. And when the people see them, like, oh man, I want to be like the Pharisees. Look how they're just so dedicated to God and all these things. But really, they're not. They're dedicated for themselves. They're dedicated to being in that position. They love it. And they just care about themselves. And Jesus, throughout his time, he always went ham on the Pharisees. All right, they were like scum of the earth. And a lot of that has to do with just their mindset, which is just the difference between knowledge. See, knowledge and information, there's so much information out there that we have in the world today, but there's a lot of twisted knowledge. There's a lot of confused knowledge. There's a lot of information that can deter you from God if you don't have true knowledge, if you don't have true information of what God's will is or what the Word of God is and everything. And because of that knowledge for the Pharisees, it's almost like a double deception for them, because they're pursuing it with the focus of themselves. They don't even know that they're deceived. They can't even, when they're talking to Jesus, they can't even recognize that he could possibly be the Messiah. They can't, because, you know, really, they just can't see it. They're onto themselves. You know, and Jesus, when he confronts them, he always mentions again who he is. And he mentions, well, you would have known this if you read, you paid attention. But y'all ain't paid attention. Y'all trying to do these, y'all trying to be seen and heard in the streets. Try to lay hands on people. You know, you ain't care about those people like that. What about the blind man who can't even see? You ain't try to take care of him? And back in those days, you know, if you were blind and, you know, or, you know, disfigured, you were just tossed to the side. There was really no care for you. But, you know, if you really was in the will of God, you would take care of them. And that's why it's so important as Christians to understand that we have to really seek the will of God. We really have to seek knowledge of him and really tarry, because we can get all kinds of mixed information. We can become twisted in ourselves because we have the wrong motives. And so we have to really try and strive to learn more about God and spend that time, and so that we'll know exactly what we need to do. And not just know that Jesus died on the cross, but know why. Now, I mentioned earlier that I work at Bold City Hardware, and people from time to time, they come and they get their propane tanks filled for, you know, their heater or their stove or, you know, their gas grill. Now, what boggles my mind a lot of times is that people would come and get the whole, they'll pay $20 for a 20-pound propane tank. That's pretty small, those that don't know. What boggles my mind is that their tank is actually full. Their tank, they may only need 3 pounds, but they'll come and pay $20 to get a 20-pound propane tank filled. And at first, I used to ask the question. I used to be like, hey, you know this is full, right? And then they'll be like, oh, I just want to fill it up. I'm like, no, like, it's full. Like, you really don't need to come and get this propane tank filled because, like, you don't really need to spend $20 right now. They don't care. I even remember one customer. He's a black customer, okay? And he asked, he was like, what are you doing? Why are you putting it on the scale? I'm like, you know, I'm putting it on the scale. I started going to a spiel to educate him on the game. And, man, I was like, man, you got to let out the bleeder valve on the side. So when you're filling up a propane tank and you're filling it up, you know that it's full. He's like, no, I didn't even know all of that. Just fill it up. I was so hurt. Oh, man. I was like, well, okay. All right. You're going to learn. But I try to put them on game because really what happens is that person end up spending $20. Now, that adds up. You know, if you think about it, a profit for the store. You know, because if 3, 4, 5 people come a day getting their propane tank filled and they don't know how to read the side of the tank, they don't know how to know if their propane tank is filled or not, they just spending more money, which is great for the store. And I don't blame them, but I'm like, bro, like, you don't really have to do that to yourself. And what happens a lot of times, because at Broad City, we really fill up their propane tanks. So when they watch us do it, they be like, man, gosh, I mean, I never seen that before. I never seen you let out the bleeder valve on the side of the tank and let the propane, all the pressure come out so that you know. I never seen that, man. It made me think about if I've been swindled. Because they go to other places and they don't fill up the tank. When they get the tank, it's not as heavy as ours. Nope. And so now that has them thinking, man, like, man, I've probably been deceived somewhere. And they really have. Because if you don't know how to read the side of the tank, you ain't going to know. You're going to come up there. You're going to get your tank filled. $20. I see it all the time. I've seen it like 4 or 5 times yesterday. But that's the power of when you have just knowledge. Because some of the customers, sometimes they try to pretend like they know what they're doing. Hey, man, you got to open the valve up for it's already open. You got to let the bleeder valve. I already did that. Like, they know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. But that's what happens, the importance of just an example of true knowledge and just knowledge, just information. We can be easily deceived and don't know it. It also is another example of, this is video clip, Josh. Josh and Reese, Judea, they've probably seen it. It's a dude, a white guy. He goes into McDonald's, right? And he orders a quarter pounder. And when he's waiting, you know, he's waiting a little time, and he's kind of agitated because they're taking their time, but they finally give him the quarter pounder. And before he puts it in his bag, he takes the quarter pounder out the container, out of the little box, and he pulls out his pocket, his back pocket, a portable scale, and weighs the quarter pounder in cheese right there on the counter. He looks at the numbers, like, bro, you done shorted me 7 grams, man. You need to put some more cheese on that. Now that's like probably like a 10-12 second clip, but it was just hilarious. Like, why has he got a port? Now, he looked like if Vanilla Ice had a cousin that like was really about that life and really in the streets, that's how he looked. Okay. But he made sure to have his quarter pounder, what he paid for was something about knowledge, information, man. Now, he may have got it from a negative place. So why would you have a portable scale on you in McDonald's? But at least it's valuable to him. And so, all those three things from the first point for God will always be consistent with his word from generation to generation. The second point, you know, God always wanted personal intimacy with every individual. And of course, the last point, there's a big difference between getting knowledge and a true knowledge. You know, all those points just made God not be looked upon as a separate thing. It made God and Jesus, for me, more and more like they are one and the same. Which we should, because, of course, the Trinity and all of that. But it made me appreciate the Bible as a whole. It made me appreciate why Jesus done what he done when he died on the cross for us. And that it, in many ways, can mark you on if you're a believer or not. Because if you truly care about the things of God, then the things of what Jesus done is going to become more valuable. And vice versa, if you see that Jesus is talking about the will of the Father, and then you start reading back into the Old Testament about all the things that he's done, you're going to naturally start caring about the will of the Father and about the things that he done. You're going to start having more appreciation for everything that he's done. And, you know, and it just, it'll make your walk so much easier because you'll have that foundation to go off of, because you know that, you know, even when wolves and sheep's clothing, when people that may come and deceive you with false information, you will be able to have something to line it up against. Okay, is this what Jesus said? Well, what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said this. Why did Jesus say that? He said it because of the Father. Let me go look it up. Then you start looking it up, and you're like, okay, I know where this is coming from. This is false. This is deception. You can't deceive me. And so we really, again, I can't stress it more than everything. Like, Jesus and the will of God is the same thing. Same thing. There's no difference. You know, there is no, it's a new covenant as far as us being grafted in as sons and daughters of Christ, but it's still a continuation of what he's done already. It's a continuation of what he's given. And you know, that's pretty much the end of my sermon.
Praise God, you know, thank God for that. Wasn't that a good word, amen? You know, we all want to know the will of our Father, amen? You know, when I was coming up and Dad hits, I want the grass cut. That was his will. He told us what to do. When he came home from work, if the grass wasn't cut, guess what? There was a price to pay. And we didn't do his will. You know, our daddy wants us to know his will. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father. He said, look, boys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I obey his words. So God's will is so simple. Is it? It's so simple. When you, let's go to Colossians. Because, you know what? If you want to get legalistic about what the will of the Father is, in the Old Testament, there were over 613 laws. Now, I didn't read all of these 613 laws, but just like Dee was saying, the knowledge is so abundant now with the internet and everything. All I have to do is go on your smartphone and write and Google 613 laws, and you'll find them right there. I didn't have to spend 2 days and 40 days and 40 nights to find out what those laws were. I just used my smartphone, and I got access to them. Amen? So I'm not a theologian, but that's what the theologians say. But guess what? You know how many of those 613 laws that they were able to keep in the Old Testament? How many? Just raise one hand. Raise one hand and tell me how many of those laws you think they were able to keep. Okay. D, how many were they able to keep? Oh, there's
635.
Five, okay. D says five, okay. Who else? Is that Josh? Oh, Josh got it. Okay, Josh got it. No. Not even one in their own power. Not only one in their own power. The law was a tutor, a taskmaster, and it was to show us that we couldn't keep the law. And we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. And even now, we can't keep the law. Jesus gave us basically one law to keep. And without the Holy Spirit, we won't even be able to keep that. So I said Colossians, right? So I'm going to get to it myself. Colossians, I think it's the third chapter, I believe. And rather than try to carry a, they did in the Old Testament when the disciples preached the gospel of the kingdom? Just to try to imagine in your mind, when they went out in the marketplace, they didn't have a smartphone like we did, okay, like we do today. So when they had to preach the law, take the law with them, it was in scrolls. And a scroll was probably about laid out as big as that chair. You think they carried a wagon pulling the scroll down the street so they can tell people the word of God? No, they had it in their heart. They had it in their heart. Jewish boys, before he could even be, what was the ceremony where he got confirmed? Bar mitzvah. He had to memorize the Pentateuch. He had to memorize. He had to know the law. Now, nowadays, we can't remember anything, but unless it's a song by Snoop Dogg, and then we can memorize that. But we can't memorize one verse from the Bible. Yeah, we can't even memorize us. Yeah, but we know this, his song from the beginning to the end. But praise God. It's what we want to know, amen? It's what we value that we would know. So guess what? They didn't walk around with a scroll and say, wait a minute, you dirty, rotten sinner. Let me get my scroll. Thus saith the book of Moses. No, they came with demonstration of love, the love of God. When they saw people, they saw people that were hurt, oppressed, deceived, bound. They came to set them free. They came with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, D. I see that you got that. The twisted foot. Guess what? I may not have been to the Sanhedrin, but guess what? I know. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus, walk. Guess what? And the kingdom of God was demonstrated in power. The kingdom of God was demonstrated in power. Amen? So that's what they preached. They preached the love of God. And they said that they took note. Of the disciples, he said, these are unlearned and ignorant men. Would you want to have that testimony? No, but it doesn't stop there. The rest of it said, but we can see they've been with Jesus. They don't preach like the scribes and Pharisees. They speak with power. They speak with power. The kingdom of God comes wherever they go. These signs follow them. Before even Jesus was even glorified, even before he went and put his blood on the mercy seat, guess what? They were deputized to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They were deputized. He deputized 70 others. He did the same thing. So guess what? They demonstrated the kingdom of God in power, not in word or deed. That's why the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus, like I don't know what he put it, how he said it exactly, but he said they were just really horrible people. He called them a brood of vipers, you hypocrites. And repeatedly, hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. He said you'll wrestle an alligator to make one convert, and then you turn him into a twofold the son of the devil than you are. Now, is that a good testimony for Jesus to say about us? No. But he only said it to religious folks. So really, intimacy with God. God always wants us to have intimacy with Him. If you want to know what the will of God is, we were going to go to Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. And I'm just like D. I preach from the Bible that Jesus preached from. King James. No. Some preachers really believe that. They question whether you say it if you don't preach from the King James. Because they were taught in front of King James Version. So if you go with any other version, they might have to get you saved again. Okay. Now, do you really want to know what the will of God is? Say, I want to know what the will of my Father is. Guess what? You may not be able to. You may not have that your wagon that day with the five books of the scrolls of the Bible behind you. So, what if you forgot to bring that? Would you still want to know the will of God concerning anything in your life? Should I move to Tulsa, Oklahoma? Should I marry Sally Sue? Should I work here? I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for every one of us. We're going to go right here, the 15th verse. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know what? I don't care what your decision is, when you let the peace of God be your umpire for the decision you're going to make, you'll know what the will of your dad is. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But guess what? He said, I got a good deal for you guys. I'm going to leave you. But I ain't going to leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit is going to come. You don't even need that a man should teach you. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You know what the will of my daddy is. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Any decision you have to make, just run it by the Holy Spirit. That end with witness. And if it doesn't feel right, don't do it. If it feels right, you get a green light, go. When you're driving down the highway, do you say, well, there's a red light, but bless God, I'm a child of God. I'm gonna run that red light. No, you're gonna have an accident and probably damage yourself. And then if the policeman see you, you're gonna get a ticket. But let the peace of God. When the green light turns green, go with it. We're gonna keep going. And let the word. Now this is how you're really gonna know the will of your Father. D went over it when he said that God desires intimacy with us. You know what? I live with my dad. Many, many years, I knew what his heart was. I knew what he wanted, and I knew what he didn't want. And then when he openly told me what the will, his will was for me to cut the grass, guess what? I knew that's his will. I knew if I didn't obey his will, there's going to be some consequences, right? So I knew I had to cut the grass. He made it plain, right? And it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Now guess what? Bible says that we're supposed to be thankful for everything, right? Not thankful for what the devil does, but we're supposed to be thankful and have a thankful attitude of gratitude no matter what we go through, because guess what? We know we win. We're more than conquerors, right? But let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, how's the peace of God going to rule in your heart? The word of God has to dwell in your richly in all wisdom. So guess what? If you don't know the word of God, can you be deceived? Can you be deceived? It can sound right. It can sound right. It can be 95% true, 5% lie, and you can be deceived. In fact, that's what the devil did when he met Jesus on, you remember? When he met Jesus in the wilderness. When the devil met Jesus in the wilderness after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was hungry, and he approached Jesus and tried to get him to sin. He quoted scripture. The devil quoted scripture. But he misquoted it. It was 95% truth, but the 5% lie, he tried to trip Jesus up so Jesus would have sinned. And so what happened is you got to know the word of God, all right? So that means intimacy with your daddy. You got to spend time with them. If you want power of God, guess what? You got to spend time with them. When you spend time with somebody, you get to know their heart. I spent time with my daddy. I knew what daddy wanted and what he didn't want. And guess what? I got rewarded when I did what he wanted, and it was consequences to pay what I didn't do what my daddy wanted. And you know what? I used to hate. Now, I got a lot of whoopings. I must have been I needed them. I needed every last one of them. But some of them, I actually took whoopings for some of my other siblings. And I ain't going to call no names, but y'all might be listening. But those whoopings actually did me good. But you know what? I didn't really want not a one of them, really. But yes, I actually found out that they were good for me. They kept me in the straight and narrow. Amen. So guess what? So let's go to the next verse. And this is the key verse here. If you want to know the will of God, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now wait a minute. I'm gonna go to what's that place on Beaver? Silver Fox. I'm going to Silver Fox tonight in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to watch those ladies half naked dance in the name of Jesus. Now, is that the will of God that I can do that? Okay, wait a minute though. I might say Jesus a couple of times, you know. Yeah, so is that the will of God that I do that? Okay, well, what if I go to a club and drink a fifth of liquor? Is that the will of God? Yeah, but see, I'm telling people how to drink it. You know, I have my pinky finger out and drink it, sip it, not guzzle it. Is that the will of God? Okay, well, you know, I'm being facetious, but you know that's not the will of God, right? So this right says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Can I do all of that stuff in the name of Jesus? No. Guess what? I represent my daddy. I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God, all right? Everything that I do, if it does not represent my daddy, guess what? I don't need to call. You don't need to call me. You don't need to call Pastor Hicks. Should I do this? No. I say, get your Bible out. Go to Colossians 3 and 17. Read what that verse says. And that's going to be your answer, what is the will of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So guess what? If it can glorify God and you can be thankful to God in doing it, guess what? That is the will of God. Is everybody clear on how to know the will of God? If you left your smartphone at home, all you got to do is remember this one verse. Will it glorify God? If it won't glorify my Heavenly Father, maybe that's not the will of God. Amen. But that was a good word, dude. That was a good word. We thank God for that. And the will of God really is just, that people be, you know, another thing that he didn't specifically speak about, but we all know that it's in John 3:16, is that the will of God? Most of us can quote it, right? John 3:16, what does it say? Okay, so she can quote it. Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
That's the will of God, right? That's the will of God. See, I believe everybody can quote that. Josh.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
So it's the will of the Father that everybody be saved, right? Not one person be lost and go to hell, right? Do you know anybody that's not walking in the will of God? I can raise both my hands. I know plenty. And have some fingers left over. I know a lot of folks that's not walking in the will of God. But is it concerning salvation? But guess what? Is it the will of our daddy that they be saved? Yeah, it's the will of God that they be saved. So we... guess what? We're supposed to go and declare the will of God everywhere we go. Amen? Everywhere we go, we're the will of God personified. Jesus was the will of God personified in the flesh. Amen? So if you want to know the will of God, look at Jesus. And just do what Jesus did. Did Jesus love people? Was Jesus judgmental and critical of people that were sinning? No. He loved them. He loved them into the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to do. So praise God. That was a good word, D. Thank you for that. We need to hear that. And we're still talking about sons.